So Don, you said you had a short poem that was appropriate for the class. Do you still want to read it, or did Sue tell you no? Sue, do you think? Okay, Sue said that she gave permission for Don to read this poem. So I'm going to give him the mic. That's not a short poem.
Well, it goes fast.
It's going to go. I'll hold it. And you concentrate on it.
I don't know. Well, everybody probably knows Hebrews 9:27. It's where God tells us it's for once for man to die and then judgment.
Okay.
This is a poem by Walt McCrae, cowboy poem called "What Is Reincarnation?" And you probably notice everything in the Bible always has.
Go ahead and read the poem.
Okay. Sorry about that. I don't have this marked out right so as in poem order, but. "What is reincarnation?" a cowboy asks his friend. "It starts," his old pal told him, "when your life comes to an end. They comb your hair, they wash your neck, they clean your fingernails, and they put you in a padded box away from life's travails. Now the box and you go into a hole that's been dug into the ground. Reincarnation starts in when you're planted beneath that mound. The clods melt down like the box and you that's inside, and that's when you begin your transformation ride. In a while, the grass will grow upon your rendered mound, till someday on that lonely spot a flower is found. Then a horse may wander by and graze upon that flower that once was you and has become your vegetative bower. Now the flower the horse doesn't eat make bone and fat and muscle, but there's a part he can't use, so it just passes through, and there it lies upon the ground, this thing that once was you. And perchance I should pass by and see this thing upon the ground. I'll stop a while and ponder this object that I found. And I'll think about reincarnation and life and death and such. But I'll come away concluding, why, you ain't changed all that much."
Welcome to Sunday school. Okay. Steve, who told me about Steve with the broken hip? Oh, Gerald. Steve.
Carter.
He comes with you to church once in a while. Yeah. Okay. Does somebody have a hand? Okay. Let's do our lesson. That was a lesson. Okay. Let's go to Luke chapter 9. I've written four terms on the board, and that's going to kind of be the outline of our lesson today. Luke chapter 9, and we're going to look at the transfiguration, where Moses and Elijah, two personalities, Moses 1,500 years before Elijah, about 800 years before Christ, are transfigured before Jesus on this mountain, and it verifies that the Spirit lives on. That these guys didn't die and perish and become a flower. That their soul and spirit was reserved in heaven and transfigured there before the Lord. And so, verse 28, Luke 9:28, it says, "About 8 days after Jesus had said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up onto a mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem." The word departure in NIV, what does King James call it?
Decease.
What are the translations? We're looking for the... where did you get Exodus at?
Living Bible.
Okay, yeah. And so just as a tool... Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Terms, if you look at decease, because it's King James words, when Jesus, Moses, and Elijah are talking about his decease, what was the word that was there that was translated to decease? And the word is Exodus. Exodus. So then you got to say, well, what does Exodus mean? It says it signifies a way out. A way out, a departure, hence a departure. And in human terms, when we die, when we are deceased, we've departed. How was that different with the Savior, with the Christ?
He
When was his departure? It wasn't when he died, because he rose from the grave. So when did he go back to be with the Father? At the ascension. At the ascension. And so we have a period of time, and I want to look at this period of time today, because it kind of groups around three different things. First, we got a transition. A transition. And what that is these men who had walked and talked with Jesus and the people who had seen him in Galilee and on the boat and everything had seen a carpenter of Galilee. He slept on with at night. I don't know if he snored or not, but they ate food, they traveled, they talked, they did for 3 years. And then they saw him die. They were crushed. They were hurt. They were disappointed. All their hopes were gone and were dashed. And for 40 days, Jesus appeared to them from time to time, place to place. He would appear and then disappear. It was a transition time where they got to learn what it's like now without Jesus there every day. What's it like to have a little different Jesus, one who can kind of come in locked doors, one who can cook up some fish, one who can stand at the seaside and say, "Hey, Pete, how you doing on fishing?" and know the answer ahead of time. And so there's a transition period, and we're going to look, what's the importance of that transition? And then we've got the ascension. What's important about the ascension? Well, Jesus said, "I came from the Father, and I will return back to the Father." John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he sent," or gave, "his only begotten Son." And so Jesus, who came from the Father, his departure isn't complete until he returns back to be with the Father. That's the ascension. And then the last thing is the reaction. What is the reaction? And just for those who like to read the rest of the story first, let's do the third one first. Let's do the last. What was the reaction? So are we all with it? Do you understand where we're headed with this?
With you, never.
That's what I'm going to say. I'm going to fake you out. Okay, let's go to the last verses of Luke. Last verses of Luke. Luke 24:50. Jesus had appeared to disciples. Talked to him, but he said, "Don't touch me. I've yet to go back to be with the Father." In verse 44, Luke 24:44, he said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Verse 45, then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written, that Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." That's the coming of the Holy Spirit. Okay, verse 50. When he had led them out, and it seems like this is just immediate, one after the other. Verse 50, we have to understand, is perhaps 40 days later. Okay? Because it says, when he had led them out into the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshiped him. And you want to underline the word worship. They worshiped him. And returned to Jerusalem with great joy. In verse 53, and they stayed continually at the temple doing what? Praising God. So just think about it in the reaction. How is the reaction different than the days after or during Easter morning? What was some of the emotions that the scripture talks about after the resurrection when they saw him? Disbelief?
Hopeless?
Yeah, the Emmaus, they were hopeless. They were... Fear. They were frightened. Elizabeth?
The expression on
their faces. Yeah, the expression on their faces. Jesus said, "Why are your faces so downcast?" Okay, they were terrified. Anything else? I went through all four Gospels to look for, because I've got them all written down here that I found anyway. Fear. Dread. Ghost. They thought they had seen a ghost. They thought they'd seen a spirit. And Jesus said, "I am not as a spirit. I have flesh and bones. And you got anything to eat? Let's have a fish." Okay. What was that?
They felt lost.
They felt lost. You've got to understand the people who had been waiting and watching for the Messiah. They were thinking we're going to get rid of Rome. And I hadn't thought this through much until I kind of, you know, did a little bit of research. They really coveted the idea of Moses in the wilderness when they got manna and birds they didn't have to work for. And when Jesus fed the 5,000 and fed the, you know, thousands, you know what they were thinking? This is the Messiah I like. You know, because back then you hoed the corn and you hoed the potatoes and you fed the sheep. Food was your number one work. And here was the Messiah that was going to be like Moses. And he did. He fed them. And remember, Jesus said, yeah, you come back just because you ate. You really aren't spiritually hungry. Your belly's growling. You're here for the wrong reason. So you're talking to people who were looking for to overthrow Rome. They were looking to get rid of the corruption in the temple because it galled them. They knew that those money changer tables were doing what they were doing. They understood the racket that was going on, but they had no way of escape. There was no alternative. There's only one temple, one God, one way to worship, and they had to pay the extortion. And they were looking for the Messiah who was going to clean that up. Okay? Jesus, you cleansed the temple. Woo! He fed the 5,000. So everything they wanted was coming true. And then he died. And he died on the cross. And that's why, like Elizabeth said, their face told it all. They were in dismay. There was times of joy. They were startled. They did not believe. The word nonsense was thrown in there. These are some of the emotions that were going on. And can you imagine, had Jesus not appeared for a period of time, what the rumor mill would have done? Today, I started intentionally with a pilot in this airline where the engine blew up, because within minutes, the video that was taken of the people in those seats was worldwide. Did I do something wrong, Bob?
I just need to do something real quick.
Is it going to be painful?
No.
The surgery is, what did I do wrong? I'm working.
We might have a short in the.
I've got shorts. Okay.
Getting lost dead air.
Okay, getting dead air. Well, that's a good option, you know what I mean? I'm Galen.
That video is another lesson, how well we follow instructions.
Yeah,
you're supposed to have your phones off.
Yeah, you're supposed to have your phones off, and you're supposed to have your airbag on right. And everybody failed. Okay, Dan. Okay.
Kind of
yeah.
And the children of Israel, they're out 40 years. So
yeah.
Kind of interesting how it kind of.
Yeah, the spies spied for 40 days, 40 years of judgment, rain 40 days, 40 nights. Yeah. Yeah, so 40 is important. But think of all the emotion that we've seen, from fear to dread to a ghost to dismay to joy to startle to nonsense. But when he ascended, what was the word that they used, that the scripture used? They worshiped him. They understood enough of the big picture. They understood enough that their dismay at the fact that he died was part of being the Lamb of God. That's where it keeps in. It all has to be fulfilled that Moses and the prophets wrote, that he had the sin of the world put on him. Mm-hmm. And that was necessary. And that's kingdom business. And he showed himself truly alive for 40 days to many people. I think in 1 Corinthians 15 it says 500 people at once. Brethren, at one time. And so all these emotions after 40 days of transition, at the point of the ascension, the reaction was worship. They were no longer startled. They no longer thought ghost business. They now understood a little bit more. They might not have had a doctorate in theology, but they understood a little bit more why the Christ must suffer. And what the suffering would accomplish for them and how he built the kingdom from that. See how that 40 days of transition allowed them to go from all these emotions now to worship. They've seen their king. They've seen and understood that he wasn't there to feed them manna and birds. He wasn't there to cleanse the temple, though he did. But he was there to give us a temple that's beyond this earth. And to do a whole different kingdom than what they'd expected. And now they see him as deity, because you don't worship a ghost and you don't worship in fear and dismay and all those things. That when Jesus rose, the reaction was worship. And they praised God and they were in great joy. So I thought that was kind of a neat way. That's Mike.
There's a very objective, solid answer to prophecy there, where many times with prophecy it's subjective whether it was an answer or not.
Okay.
But you knew when he went at the end of those days exactly what that prophecy was.
Okay.
And the people lived it and felt it.
Okay. And many of those people that watched him died a martyr's death. And you don't do that for a joke. Their worship was real. They knew that the Messiah was real, that Jesus had flesh and bones, but he was victorious over the grave. He was their Passover lamb. They, you know, they understood enough of that that they would be willing to die for it. Be willing to die for it. Okay, let's talk about the ascension. How did that work?
Really good.
Really good. Really good. Let's go to the book of Acts. Let's look at, because Luke wrote the book of Luke, but he also wrote the book of Acts. And he closes Luke with that they all watched him rise. In the book of Acts, he gives us a little bit more information. He gives us a little more brush strokes in what happened. Acts chapter 1. And we need to read all of from verse 1 to verse 11. I'm basically heading for 10 and 11. But I want to read all of it because it's very important. Acts 1:1. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about, and if you read the book of Acts or Luke, it starts with, "Oh, Theophilus, I have, you know, interviewed all these folks." I like the word Theophilus. Theo means God, and Philos means love. So this guy's name is Lover of God. And I think it just fits that it's us that can read it. Because if you don't love God today, I hope at the end of the day you do. Oh, Lover of God, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the days he was taken up to heaven. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen, after his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing, and I really like King James, it says many infallible proofs. Big difference between convincing and infallible. Many infallible proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." The birth of the church. Verse 6. So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" And if I'm a teacher and I try to teach, but the hardest thing to deal with is boneheaded students. Okay, he's talked about they're going to go into the nations, they're going to preach the kingdom and all that. And what's their question? Teacher, now do we get the manna and the birds? Now are we going to kick the Romans out? Now is it time for Israel to be elevated? And I bet he goes, you know, okay.
Well, you should bring the Holy Spirit to help these guys out.
Yeah, boy, you know what I mean? I got a student in Awana, and he loves his older brother. And no matter what, all the time, he's got his hand up. And when you call on him, no matter what the answer is, it will become something about his little brother. And after a while, everybody knows we're going to hear about the brother. Okay? And so I intentionally ask a question. I say, "How did it make you feel?" "Well, my little brother, you know, that brother." You know. I said, no, I don't want what the brother's reaction is. I want to know, how did you feel? "Well, he didn't have an answer to that." Okay, so and so it's tough when your class just seems to be boneheaded. And so here I just kind of sympathize with Jesus. Yeah. Okay. So verse 6, I'm going to read it again because I love it. So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." So they ask, when do we get the manna, and when do we get rid of the Romans, and when are things going to, when are we going to have the wealth of David and the wealth of Solomon? And he said, wait for power, and you're going to be my witnesses close, a little further away, and ultimately to the whole world. So he kind of brings them back on track. It's not about Rome. It's about the kingdom. Verse 9. After he had said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud received him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." That's pretty cool. That is special. And again, how did it work? How did he go? He went in a form that they could see and recognize until where? In a cloud. Do you think there's anything significant about a cloud? Yeah. Dawn.
I think it was the cloud, you might want to say.
Yeah, the cloud.
It wasn't just any cloud. I think it was the glory of God.
Okay, let's look at that cloud. Let's go to Exodus 19:9. Exodus. So it's just the second book. 19:9. Because God's going to tell Moses something here, and Moses then is going to tell the people. A cloud is significant because it was the presence of God. And if you think the cloud on the mountain, there was a voice from heaven at Jesus' baptism, it just says a voice. I just suspect there was a cloud there. In the okay. Okay, 19:9. The Lord said to Moses, "I am going to come to you in a dense cloud, so that the people will hear me speaking with you and will always put their trust in you." Then Moses told the Lord what the people had said. So the point of it was, God said, the plan is that there's going to be a voice from this cloud, and the people are going to hear my voice, and they're going to hear me talking to you, and that's going to give you respect and authority before the people. And so it doesn't say when this stopped, and as far as I know, it didn't. Because later on, it was a cloud that led them during the day and a fire by night in the wilderness. So the presence of the Father in a cloud was foundational.
Why do you think of the cloud?
You tell me. I don't know what's better.
Because God appeared to you, and maybe he was scared of the jeebers out of you.
Galen.
It's a dense cloud to conceal it. Because if you look on God, you
die. Yeah, okay, good point.
Why did he send the two to tell the people?
Why two angels? Yeah, there is whatever, truth or whatever in a witness of two. Yeah. Anything, you know, I mean, how far did Jesus go? Did he stop at the cloud?
No.
Huh? Was he the first space traveler? You know, at some point did he have a thingy, you know, in a space? No. We don't know, and God doesn't tell us. He disappeared into the cloud.
So is this Brett. A cloud in an otherwise cloudless sky?
Wouldn't that be cool if it was?
Or is it brighter? Or
yeah, I don't know. I don't know.
It talks.
Yeah, it's a cloud that talks. So there's there's something special about that cloud. Okay, but isn't it, don't you think it's so symbolic that Jesus said, "I came from the Father and I go back to my Father." And when he ascended, the last place they saw him was going into the cloud. Elizabeth?
Isn't it supposed to be that God is supposed to come back to that mountain and come back on, yeah. Meet us above that area?
Yeah, let's go to John 16. Let's go to the book of John, chapter 16.
Hey, could it be that cloud was a softer thought than Elijah being taken up in a whirlwind of fire?
Ah. I like that. I like your initial comment. Isn't that a softer thought? To be enveloped by a cloud than riding on a chariot of fire.
And clouds are white, and we wash white.
White. Very good symbolic. Isn't that special? I'm wondering if you were Elijah, though, and here comes a horse of fire and a chariot of fire, because I don't see a chariot without a horse. And they're all on fire. And God says, load up. there's a step of faith. Would you hide your beard? You know, Don?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah. Because they flame up pretty good, don't they? Yeah.
A cloud also represents light.
Say that again.
A cloud also represents light.
Okay, the water of life. Cool. I like these. You know, the Holy Spirit works in your lives different than it does mine. And it really enriches our lesson when you guys participate. So, but you're limited. You're on a short leash.
Being Jews and knowing their background and everything, who led them through the desert? The cloud was, filled the temple, chased out all the priests at one point. The cloud up and left the temple at another point. And they know, to them, this cloud has to do with God.
Yeah.
God. So they saw him, they would be thinking he was taken up and God was received him.
Yeah, to us, that's where I'm trying to put ourselves into Jewish shoes. That to us, just he went in the cloud. Well, that's cool, Otherwise, have you ever shot an arrow into an air so far that you can't see it anymore? Especially when you got bad eyes.
Straight up.
Yeah, well, you don't want it straight up, And so instead of watching him disappear into just disappear, a cloud received him. Well, to us, we think, well, that's cool. Either way, he's gone.
I like what this man said about the water. Because the woman at the well, he says, if you drink the water that I'll give you, you'll have everlasting life.
No thirst again. Yeah.
And he's right. The cloud is condensation.
Yeah.
And condensation is water. So if you take care of the water, who will like that?
You could almost write a book about this, couldn't you?
Yeah.
You know, what God does is not accidental, but like we were pointing out to the Jewish people, the fact that Jesus was received by the cloud was very significant. Very, very significant. Oh, did we go to John 16? I hid my notes. I don't know where we're going there. Why not? John 16, starting at verse 28. Okay, 28. So go ahead, Don. What are you saying?
I was just going to say, the word receive tells a lot right there.
Yeah.
A regular rain cloud, as we know, doesn't receive you.
No, right.
Receive is to take it.
If I can shoot my arrow up into a cloud, do you think it's going to stick? No.
No.
So there, Jesus was up into the cloud and it received him. And they were standing there watching, waiting for him to come back out. Remember, and that's what the two angels said. Hey, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye here gawking into the sky? This same Jesus who you've seen go will come in the same way. Let's show it with John 16, did I say 28? Jesus is talking about his return. And let's do the paragraph, verse 25. He says, though I've been speaking figuratively, a time is coming when I will no longer use this kind of language, but will tell you plainly about my Father. And I think that's some of the stuff he was talking about before his ascension. In that day you will ask in my name, I am not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. I am not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. Verse 27. No, the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. Ah. I came from the Father and entered the world. Now I am leaving the world and going back to the Father. And those angels said, this same Jesus whom you've seen disappear into the clouds and received by the clouds will come again in the same way. Darlene?
King James says, at the end of 27, and have believed that I came out from God.
Okay, yeah, part of the critical, you might believe there's Jesus, and belief and receive is two different things. And Jesus intensifies it there. The belief in him is that he came out of the Father. That makes him divine. He is not just a prophet like Moses or Elijah. He is God incarnate. He came out of the Father. And our belief in that, and that's why to me it was so important when their reaction was worship. You only worship the divine. You only worship the divine. Okay, there's the ascension. The transition. Who do you think in the story was happy that there was a transition period? Nobody. How about Thomas? How about Thomas? Because when he heard that Jesus was alive, what was his reaction? Nah. I doubt it. Okay, until I see and I do, I am not going to believe. Don't you think Thomas was glad that Jesus hung around for at least a week? Mm-hmm. Because it says a week later when they met together, Jesus walked up and said, Thomas, check it out. And so we don't see a Thomas that then has to live the rest of his earthly days in disbelief, questioning. We see a Thomas that is really glad that there was a transition period for him to get his doubts. And therefore, for me, I remember when I was searching or God was drawing, I really appreciated Thomas because I felt like Thomas. You know, unless I see it, unless I can touch it, I'm not going to believe it. But then I get the testimony of Thomas. He was my representative. When he said, by golly, I'm not going to believe it. I'm a doubter until I get some proof. And then given the proof, and the response of Thomas was, my Lord and my God. It was worship. Who else might have been happy? I started at the end of the lesson here because if I had to start here, we'd never got to here. So we're going to come up to here. Who else might have been happy? Peter. Oh, Gary.
Well, they all went from fear and despair to worship and joy.
Okay. Everybody was happy. There was a transition period. It gave them time to absorb some reality, to absorb the fact that he died and they were dashed, and now he's alive, and what does it mean? To understand that there's more, and so there's so much more joy to everybody. We got hands all over the place. I got to pick my wife first, Ann, and then, you know.
I said nobody is being first had him all the time.
Okay.
He's the one that and transition was, they thought he was gone.
Okay, so Darlene's got it.
Yeah. So were they happy to begin with? No.
Okay, that's a good point. You know, when Jesus disappeared from their midst, they said, crap, where'd you go? You know, now how am I going to continue with you gone? So, right? That's what Darlene meant. They had to have a transition. They always edit that out. We got hands all over the place. I promise, Stan.
I'm wondering, with the transition period and all people that saw Jesus, what Pontius Pilate and those people were thinking. They were even aware.
Wow.
You know, here's a man that condemned a man, and now, and he felt in his heart that Jesus was not guilty.
Okay. You wonder, but I'm convinced that, other than hearsay, he never saw Jesus. And I'm convinced that Jesus, early in John, he said, there will come a time when the world will see me no more than you will see me. Because I live, you shall live also. And it's very clear, Jesus' appearance, it said over 500, we haven't read it in 1 Corinthians, you might write it down because we won't get there. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, he appeared over 500 at one time of the brethren. I'm convinced that Jesus did not go to Pilate and say, neener, neener. He went to the brethren. The world saw him no more. Go ahead, Stan. Oh, yeah, the rumor mill. The rumor mill. We got hands all over. Pastor Josh.
Well, just to Stan's point, I mean, Josephus, the historian, wrote that this Jesus guy who had these followers, and then he died, and then he was alive again. So, you know, it wasn't just the followers that were aware, because Josephus wasn't a believer.
That's right. Yeah, it became a historical fact, but I don't think he showed himself to the non-brethren. He was always to the brethren. And Don.
I think you're absolutely right.
On what I just said?
You said the only ones that were the only loving hands that touched him and only loving eyes that saw him after his
ascension. Yeah. Did Mary ever see him? What was that?
What about Pontius Pilate's wife?
Do you think she said, I told you so?
Yeah.
Don't you ever listen to me? I told you to leave that innocent man alone. Yeah. What about Mary, the mother of Jesus?
I don't think she needed to see him. I think she knew it. She received the knowledge in her heart from the first of the times that he would be a gift from God for the salvation of the people. I think as a mom, when she saw him die on the cross, he's going to God, and I think she's okay with that. Does that make sense?
Well, I'm not sure I take it that far, I guess, at that point. Because I see when there's kind of two very popular paintings of Mary. One is as the mother of Jesus in the Nativity, but the other is her at the cross as a Roman spear pierced two hearts. And on that cross, Jesus turned the responsibility of her care over to John. And so it seems like John had her taken away out of this scene, because none of the Gospels record that Mary saw Jesus at the resurrection. There was a whole bunch of Marys that went to the tomb, but she wasn't one of them. But do you think in the 40 days she saw him? And I think so, you know. And by then, I think there's some understanding there, because I think she was crushed at the cross. And that's where the prophecy was that a spear will pierce your soul. And so I think she went through all the emotions of a mom seeing her son die. But I also think the last picture we should see of Mary is dancing. Right? During that 40-day period, I think Jesus showed himself to his mother. But maybe he didn't. Even if he didn't, the message and the news that he's alive, and there's victory over the grave, and all those things, I think Mary danced. Who else might have been happy about the transition?
All of us.
Yeah, Chris, that's a great way to wrap it up, isn't it? But we mentioned Peter. Let's talk a bit about Peter, because Peter, the last time we'd seen Peter before the crucifixion, he had three times even cursed in his denial of even knowing Jesus. Transition period, can you imagine what Pete would have lived with? Maybe I'm forgiven, maybe he's going to overlook it, maybe he didn't even hear. But we haven't, you know, it says that at Jesus' trial, and when Peter the third time said, "No, I don't know you," and the rooster crowed, it says that Jesus looked and met his eyes in the courtyard, and Peter wept bitterly. And don't you think it's a great thing that Jesus did a special feast for Peter? Peter said, "I'm going fishing." And to us, that's, you know, we're going to do opening day of fishing season soon. And when we say go fishing, what does that mean? Recreation. Mm-hmm. What did go fishing mean to Peter? Vocation. And the guys that said that went with him were his fishing buddies. They were the ones that were in partnership in the fishing industry. And when he didn't know what to do, he said, "I'm going back to the world." And Jesus made sure that whole night they never caught a thing. They never got a bite. Not a coincidence. Because Jesus then could offer him a feast on the shore and offer him three times to profess his love for Christ. And Jesus each time said, "Feed my sheep." He reinstated Peter. And that's a great thing to have happen. Okay, so without this transition period of 40 days, we would have had a doubting Thomas still doubting, a Peter who would still fail. And we'd had a whole bunch of people, just like today, if anything happened in that airplane within minutes, the whole world knew. Back at that time, can you imagine what the rumor mill up at Galilee would have been? Man, we had a great entry. Man, we were waving our branches, you know, and then the next rumor came through, well, the Romans have got him. And the next rumor that comes through, well, I think they killed him. Holy smokes, what does that mean? And can you imagine how rumors would have spun through the community 70 miles away? And during a 40-day transition period, then the word could go, the evidence would go. He told the disciples, "Meet me in Galilee. Look at your map from Jerusalem to Galilee." He said, "Meet me in Galilee." So during that transition period, Jesus could show and authenticate. He could give some healing. He could get some doubt out of Thomas and get some healing into Peter. He could reinforce all the disciples that they know that it's real. It wasn't a ghost. It wasn't just a vision in the night. It wasn't just a bad dream because you had too much pizza. He was alive. It was life-changing. One more, Josh, and then we're going to quit.
Just his family, I don't know about Mary, but James and Jude, yeah, his half-brothers, ended up writing books of the Bible.
Yeah.
And
can you imagine, you know, to be one of the brothers, and they all wanted to get him killed, really, because they didn't believe in him. During that transition period, or soon after, what it was like for a brother to really see who their oldest brother, half-brother really was, and then worship him. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this great story of human interest. Even us today can revel in Thomas and Peter and Mary, as we can see that you weren't just a man, but you were God in flesh. You were divine in the message of the Passover, and and the forgiveness of sins and the new life, and the kingdom isn't in Jerusalem, but the king is eternal, and that we can be part of that. Why do we sit and wait to die when we could have so much hope? Bless our time and the hearers of this word, for I pray in Christ's name. Amen. It was a great day.